up in this series of growing and going together. Some of you are like, whew, I can't wait to get to the next series. This has been good, but this has been provoking some thought and some conversation. But God is gathering, friends, and assembling and equipping and readying us group of difference, people who come from different walks of life and different cultures and different perspectives and different talents and gifts. But he's gathering this group of difference to make a difference, a spiritually and relationally and missionally unified church. We are one church in one body, in one God through Christ and the Holy Spirit in us. We are one with God through his Spirit invested in us, and we're one with one another as the body of Christ, and Christ is the head of this church, and we're so thankful for this opportunity to walk this out together. Don't do life and ministry alone. So as we wrap up, we'll unpack the last of the three pillars of unity that we've been talking about, and that is missional unity tonight as recipients of his great love demonstrated toward us and all of humanity in and through Jesus. When we believe and we trust in him for his forgiveness, that means we're confident in him and his goodness and his forgiveness and his leadership in our life. We, what do? We receive the free gift of the Holy Spirit empowering us to live the way of Jesus. Responding, this is how we respond. We respond in an upward rhythm. We just give him such good praise and worship and thankfulness to him. It's a reasonable sacrifice, scripture says, actually. And then there begins to be an inward movement, because guess what? When we're gathered with other people who are like-minded and in love with God, there begins to be some relationships that start to come together. And it's bigger than football, and it's bigger than rugby, unfortunately for some. It's bigger than anything that we're interested in. It's bigger than coffee, Chris. There's something so beautiful about the Holy Spirit working in and amongst us that's unifying us in such a beautiful way. And we're attracted to one another. And there's a relationship unity that begins to be fostered in this house. Because it's lively stones that have been fit together and knitted together as a temple of the Holy Spirit. This is God's divine setup. And you're like, I don't like friends. I don't care, friends. It's the way it works. It's a relational unity because of the Holy Spirit. Even if you're an introvert. Oh, I know. I love being an introvert too. See, I fuel up by myself. Angela fuels up with people. I'm like, man, I got to get away from all these people. But then there begins to be an outward response. See, it's great when we're a church that's comfortable and doing life and going for wings and playing whatever we're doing. And it's awesome to have an experience of praying for each other and supporting each other and encouraging one and doing life. And this is beautiful. This is God's plan. But then it begins to be, God starts to move us like, man, we can't just stop here, Darren. We've got so many people in this city that need Jesus, that are hungry for the same thing that we're experiencing. And so we start feeling this Holy Spirit divine setup again that starts to compel us and to nudge us to make a difference. This group of different people assembled divinely by God who were starting to feel like, I want to make a difference in the world that I'm planted in. Some of you are already doing such a fabulous job of making a difference where you live and where you work and where you play and where you study. And some of you are still on the journey trying to find God and find your freedom. And that's okay, friends. But there begins to be these rhythms that is happening. So divine, the local church as this beautiful living organism that's responding together in rhythms, unified as we are designed and intended as a local church, God's plan A for the salvation of our world today. See, so many times we hear, this is my personal faith. I love that you have a personal faith, but God's called you to something so much bigger than your personal faith. He's called you to live this faithing out loud with other people who are doing the same crazy thing as you and I tonight, who are gathered and who are learning about Jesus and who are worshiping him and who are leaving this place and you're on fire for Jesus and you're in love with Jesus and it's making such a difference wherever you go. We're going to talk about this. God's plan A for the salvation of this city, friends, taking you and I taking the next steps to be an integral part of reaching those who are far from God and inviting them into this new humanity that we learned about last week, this new spiritual family, this fulfilling his plan and his purposes for all of humanity. His commandments and his commissioning in his church. This is our cry. This is my cry, friends, and I hope that tonight you can leave here With a similar cry as my heart, God, let it be in Nanaimo as it is in heaven. See, friends, we're experiencing such a small taste of heaven right now in this room. People from all walks of life, from every kind of background and from around the world, but we're just experiencing a small taste. But God, would you let it be in Nanaimo? Would you let it be at Beloved City Church as it is in heaven? Would you let it be here tonight? Like Jesus, we are the 99. You've seen that around here quite often, this message that we are carrying. We're the 99 on mission with Jesus, searching for the one who is looking for hope and looking for healing. Friends, what if we as a church committed to not only searching for the one soul that you might be searching for, but what would it like if Beloved would commit to seeking and finding the 1% of our city? Yeah. We've got a city of 106,000 people that's grown from 86 to 106 in the last 5 years. That's a huge amount of influx of people in the last couple of years. How many of them do not know Jesus? We know that less than 5% of our city are even faithing on every giving Sunday. And I want to change that statistic. Is there anyone else that would help me to commit to reaching the 1%? That's 1,066 people, friends. I think we can do it. See, I need a vision bigger than myself, John. I need a vision bigger than myself, Rick. Are you with me? Is there anyone in this house that needs a vision that's bigger than themselves? Because you know what? When I have a vision that I can accomplish on my own, I don't need faith. I know I'm preaching now. Some of you are getting a little wiggly now. 1% of our city. I felt challenged as I was preparing this message for us. Brother 99 looking for the one, but God, would you blow our minds with a vision that's greater than that? Would you blow my mind with a vision greater than myself? I can reach one person. That's not that hard. But 1% of our city, we can blow the doors off this house. We're going to need a bigger church. We're here to stay. And that's what we're going to do. We're here to stay to make a difference, to make a footprint that lasts. That the city looks and says, like, what is going on at this church? Man, the impact that they're having on the homelessness and the impact they're having on the drug addiction, the impact they're having on divorce and whatever else is going on in our lives, right? The hurts and the depressions and the anxieties that you're surrounded by the way, at your places of work. I believe that's really a word for us at Beloved. Can you imagine with me, you and I actively engaging our city, inviting all that we come in contact with in the drive-thru? I asked Pastor Angela, I'm saying, girl, there's something lighting up in my soul tonight, friends. I'm like, man, I'm ashamed. I'm just going to confess. When's the last time, Chris, you said to the Starbucks barista, I'm going to church on Sunday. Do you want to come with me? I tell you what, I'm embarrassed to say this, John, but it's been a long, long, long time. See, it's really easy to pick the low-hanging fruit. Someone's like, hey, what church do you go to? Oh, whoop. Yeah. Easy, right? I go to Beloved. Do you want to come? And I felt challenged. And I said, girl, can you get me some? I just need some business cards. Something really simple. And she's writing something. You're going to see them soon. It just says, this card could change your life. And on every table that I sit at, in every drive, I'm committing to the 1% of this city. Is there anyone with me? Is there anyone with me? I'm going to give you, Mikey, some cards. I'm going to give you, Rick, some cards too. And we're going to make sure that every restaurant, in every bus stop, in every cafe, in every workplace is going to have one. This card could change your life. Come to church with me. Let's worship Jesus together. And let's see the impact that he wants to make in your life. Because I believe this city needs Jesus, friends, more than we could ever imagine. Oh, man. This is really God's plan A. There's no plan B, friends. There's no backup plan. The local church on fire for Jesus is the plan that God has. He built this. He dreamed it. This is his heartbeat, his vision, his prayer for restoring the earth and all of humanity. It's the local church, but not just a church that was and is now fizzling out and barely surviving and deconstructed and laying in ruin either. Right? Or cultural Christians white knuckling the right as the world closes in us. Oh, God. That's not his church, friends. Oh, let it go for you Frozen fans. Not at all. This is not God's plan or his vision and his heartbeat for his church, for the church to hide, to white knuckle this to the end. No, it's to get out there and make a difference. a group of difference being divinely gathered and assembled and equipped and sent out. See, the church wins at the end, by the way. I read the back of the book. God's planning for his church is to be thriving and life-giving, not thriving and life-sucking, right? Life-giving, making a difference that impacts not just your eternity, but someone else's. Can you imagine if God just came down to earth and like, whoo, I made it. I don't know about you all. You're going to have to figure this out. You're going to have to die on your own cross. No, friends, it's making a difference in an impact. See, God already made the difference and impact for you, but he's called you and I, a group of difference, assembled us together so that you and I can participate in making a difference for someone else's. Can you say that with me? Make a difference for someone else's eternity. Someone else's eternity. Where am I? I don't even know where I'm at tonight. His plan is to build this church. His plan to build this church, let me put it this way, is you. His plan is the Spirit of God inside of you. It was planted in you. His plan is to manifest himself in gifts through you that are others directed. I love singing and playing drums and preaching and whatever else we can do that we call gifted, but it's not for me. God gave them to me for other people. It's others directed. You and I are his building program. Woo. Right? A program of love. And we are here to stay, hashtag that, committed to the cause of Christ in Nanaimo. We love God and we love people. And really together what we are doing, we are really simply learning to pay attention to the impressions of love that we get for others. That's what the Holy Spirit's doing in us, right? Literally God's love pouring out from our lips. Like when you love someone, you should say something about it. That's some really good marriage advice right there for somebody. This is also why we preach and we prophesy, because it's God's love being poured out from our lips to build up and to stir up and to cheer up. That's what the gift of prophecy is for, right? When I'm feeling love for someone, that is the Spirit prompting me and nudging us to say something, to take a step towards that someone, that we are intentional to do our best in building his local church. And so, and we also choose joy as our attitude in that process as well. God's love for me has made a difference in my attitude, and that difference in me is changing my face. It's impacting my day-to-day life, and as I walk in the Spirit of the Lord, who is my joy, who is my strength. Friends, I believe this is really important for us to get. Jesus is coming back for a church that is producing much fruit. Not an apple every 10 years. And by the way, good community, good friendships, that's not the fruit I'm talking about. Good music, I love good music, not the fruit I'm talking about. No, friends, this is a war for the souls of all of humanity. And this is the war that we've signed up for. And sometimes we forget to put our boots on. We still got our slippers on. But let's kick the slippers off tonight and put the boots on. Those army boots, and let's strap them on, right? It's the war for souls of humanity. And it's the war for, who doesn't get to go to heaven if I don't do what God's called me to do? If we don't do what we are here to do in reaching lost people and being the modern 2023 ark that lowers the drawbridge and say, come on, get in quick. There's a storm coming. There's a flood coming. The end is coming. Can you get on the boat with me? Now, you might remember this conversation. Man, you guys are doing real good tonight. I love this hand clapping. So, man, you guys are awesome. God, thank you for stirring our hearts. You might remember this conversation that Jesus had with Peter out of John 21 and 15. I'm going to blow past the clock tonight, so don't even bother watching it, just so you know. John 21 and 15. This is after Jesus died and resurrected from the grave. Thank you for helping me, Jeremy, on the slides. He's getting ready to ascend to heaven, but he shows up beachside. You all love that when Jesus shows up on the beach with you, revealing himself to some of the disciples, including Peter, who, by the way, Peter, who had recently just denied even knowing Jesus a few days before at his trial and crucifixion. He sits down with Peter over breakfast of fish and chips. In verse 15, he says, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. Verse 16, he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Tend my sheep, he says. He said to them the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? It's like your kids, right? Would you clean up your room? Peter was grieved. Peter was irritated by now, just like any of you all would be too by the time your wife says something for the third time to you. Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. The message I felt for us churches, Jesus saying to us, church, do you love me? Like Peter, do you love me? He says, build my church, feed my sheep, tend to my lambs. If Peter, the gates of hell won't even be able to prevail against this church that I'm building, so don't even worry about it. Don't be afraid. I'm with you to the end. Do you love me, beloved? Jesus might be saying to us, do you love me? See, some of us, like Peter, might get a little annoyed and a little prickly by the time you've been asked three times, do you love me? Build my church. See, friends, when we love God and we love one another, this is great, this is beautiful, this is God's design. But we also love his church. And we build his church. We're participants in what he's building and growing. And we demonstrate our love for God by how we serve it, and how we love it, and how we talk about it, and how we finance it, and how we prophesy to the church and build up, stir up, and cheer up, divinely assembled and gathered and equipped and ascend. Do you love me? Build my church, tend my sheep, feed my lambs. Beloved, we are here, and we will be a church that is committed to growing as spiritually and relationally and missionally aligned with and in oneness with unity, in unity to a holy God. And God's vision of reaching beyond our own personal salvation, reaching beyond even ourselves to bridge the gap for lost and lonely peoples, and inviting everyone who needs Jesus and everybody who needs a home to come. Come and find rest. Come and be in relationship with the living God and his church. This is our mission. Friends, now in church historically, we've tended to arrive at all kinds of explicit and implicit conclusions on what our mission might be as a church. One might say the mission of the church is to create a safe faithing space, a safe faithing space. That's a tongue twister. One might say it is to love your neighbor. These are good things, right? Another might say the mission is to stay out of hell and get to heaven. That's a good one too, probably. Another might say that having a great kids ministry, we love our kids ministry, absolutely. Or a great worship experience. These are awesome things to experience. Programs and ministries, maybe that's the mission. Global missions, feeding the hungry. It's a great thing too. Yes, these are all wonderful and great things that we experience as a local church, that we have an opportunity to serve in and be a part of, yet they are not the mission. Instead, you know what they are? They are doorways to the mission of God. Meaning they're access points. They are curated moments of opportunity to live out the missio Dei, the mission and will of Jesus, which is to seek and save the lost, by the way, that none should perish, but that all would come to eternal life, come to repentance. See, we're talking about missional unity, about a shared mission with Jesus. So let's look a little bit deeper and see, what does Scripture say about this, and how can we permit Scripture and allow the shaping of our orthopraxy, fancy word for our theology lived out in praxis, by the way. So Jesus, when he called and he commissioned his earliest disciples, let's look at that. Let's talk about that for a moment. In Mark 1 and 17, Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And immediately they dropped their nets and they followed him. Jesus bid them come. I have a new assignment for you. I have work for you. And immediately they left their way of life behind them to engage in the life and the mission of Jesus together. Often like you and I, they had no idea what they were being called into. Fishers of men, okay, Rabbi. That sounds like fun, right? So then Jesus, as teacher and rabbi, disciples and teaches this way of this new kingdom that's being ushered, the kingdom of heaven that's coming down from into earth. He was ushering this in. Jesus was the introduction, introducing us into this new way of living and into this new family. One with different systems and values and culture and goals and objectives. Jesus would often say, the kingdom of God is like, as you might know, and the Gospels, upside down so often to what we or they or our host culture would even see as normative. So Jesus, like in Mark 1, he similarly has called you and I, friends. He's what he calls us to. He calls you out. Leave your old life behind and follow me. He actually sets you apart, changed, divergent per se, for holy purposes, vessels of honor. And he sets you into family, the redeemed, this new spiritual family. And then he equips and he apprentices us, provides spiritual leadership and headship to apprentice us in the work that he's actually called us to. And then he empowers us through the Holy Spirit and commissions us, which means he has formally chosen you and I to do his special work. Then he inspects it. Wow. And then he blesses it. The fruit of our labors are rewarded according to the work completed. I know some of us don't like that. Don't be telling me that my work is not, you know, that's not, Jesus isn't like that though. Come and he inspects and he coaches you. He nudges you and talks to you, and he comforts you too when it's hard. But he's apprenticing you. It's a different attitude. And yet I believe this is worth unpacking even a little bit deeper, because one of the most well-used missional scriptures recorded in the collection of books that we call the Bible today is in Matthew's gospel account. After Jesus died and he rose again, he is with his followers post-resurrection, just so you know. And Jesus is speaking of this special work that I'm talking about, this commissioning and commandment that he has chosen us for. And in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, it's a well-known passage of scripture, for you've been faithing for more than a couple days, maybe a couple years, maybe we'll say it that way. Let's read it, Matthew 28. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. This is Jesus speaking. He says, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, we've all heard that scripture probably many times, but I believe it's worth breaking down even a little bit further for us, because let's go there. For those of you who love exegeting scripture, which means to expound or to interpret. So let's exegete, which is a fancy word for nerding out on the Bible. So can you nerd out with me just for a minute? Good. So if Jesus commanded us and commissioned us, he is not only inviting us to follow him, but also commanding us to engage on mission with him. It's probably worthy of leaning into to understand what it might look like then if God's commanded us to do something. Now, to commission literally means to request work, for you painters out there, you know, artists out there who've been commissioned. It means to request work, from to formally choose someone to do a special piece of work, or to formally ask for a special piece of work from somebody, right? So let's nerd out some more. The Bible wasn't originally written in English. It was written mostly in Hebrew and in Greek. And the Greek text is what was used to create your English translation of the New Testament, by the way, for the most part. Now, there are four words in this passage of Matthew 20. I told you I'm going to nerd out, so just bear with me. I want to break these down to help us understand, to help you learn something tonight, what Jesus was actually commanding his followers to do, his disciples, right? Firstly, now, let's get a little nerdy, right? There is one imperative verb in this passage. Now, an imperative verb in the English language is typically a single action word followed by an exclamation. Example, like run, fight, jump. That's an imperative verb, okay? Secondly, there are three participles. In our English language, participles are ing words, like eating, swimming, walking. And in this text of Matthew 20:18, there are three participles and one imperative verb. Now, friends, this is key. for us to learn how to exegete and expound and interpret this passage so that we must understand what we're doing and what we're called to do, that we're clear on what we're being commissioned for. So the imperative verb is the word that tells you what to do, okay? And the participles are the words that tell you how to do it. So you want to know, what am I doing and how do I do it? Now, I know I'm no English buff, and I believe we could surely learn this to a deeper degree. But for simplicity's sake today, as we're nerding out, here's an example. Chris, I need you to clean the bathroom, my favorite, by scrubbing the shower, sweeping the floor, and washing the walls. Well, I quit already, I tell you that much. Right? So there's an example. I need you to clean the bathroom by what? Scrubbing the shower, sweeping the floor, and washing the walls. See, the imperative verb is clean. Chris, clean the bathroom. How? How do I do this, right? To clean the bathroom by scrubbing the shower. The participles are scrubbing, sweeping, and washing. Are you with me? You still follow me? All right. In slide 5, I don't know where we are. The three participles in Greek are these. I'm no Greek major here. Pour e, ou, thentias. What's one? It's in the scripture we're looking at. We're unpacking these words here. B-A-P-T-I-D-Z, ontes. And deed as contest. Again, no Greek major here. We'll scrub that off the video later. The imperative verb is mathetouaste. Again, sorry. Technically, it's a second person plural imperative verb. I know where I'm losing some of you already. Meaning, you can put you all in front of it. You all eat. You all run. We were like, so what? What is Jesus actually telling us to do, Chris? Here, come on now. What is Jesus telling us to do, the imperative? And how are we supposed to get it done? The participles. Friends, we're leaning into learning in this nerding out moment about growing and going together in spiritual and relational and missional unity. What are we doing? And how do we do it, God? According to Jesus. So let's compare with what we may know versus what we just learned and see what we learn from this, okay? You've probably heard it this way. This is in slide 6. I'm not sure if you can see the numbers. Maybe that's what you have already. Go, let's see. Oh, I don't know where we're at. You've probably heard it this way. Go as being a verbal imperative. Make disciples as a verbal imperative plus a noun. Baptizing as a participle and teaching as a participle. Now, in Greek, this is actually how it shakes out. Slide 7. Let's go to the green check mark. Red's like, This is actually how it shakes out. Going is our participle. Disciple is our verbal imperative without a noun. See, it was make disciples before. Now it's just disciple. It's an imperative. Baptizing and teaching are both the participles. So we've got three participles. Going, baptizing, and teaching. And one imperative, which is disciple. Now, in this passage, the Greek word is actually a verbal command, the word disciple, not a verb followed by a noun, make disciples. That's how we hear it, right? In other words, the text does not say make disciples, like build a house or eat an apple. It simply says disciple, which is like saying run, jump, skip. Remember, the imperative word is the word that tells you what to do, and the participles are the words that tell you how to do it. The reality is this, you and I can't make a disciple, by the way. Disciple is not an outcome like a finished product, like we would maybe go to the store and buy a cabinet that was assembled. Woo, I made a disciple. Look at me, IKEA version. Rather, it's a process that you are doing, that you are engaging in, right? A single imperative verb, a command, an action word. It's the what you do, disciple. Now, for the participles, what are they conveying for us? Right? Going, baptizing, and teaching. Going. See, going, this is not meaning to go on a mission trip or to go somewhere. The participle conveys a continuous action that is happening right now and also continuing into the future. Like this, as you are going along in your life, disciple. As you are going, where you are going, everywhere you're going, and always where you're going and what you're doing, it's disciple. Number 2, baptizing. Meaning I'm helping to people to make take that step to make a firm commitment to become a follower of Jesus, like a covenanted follower of Jesus. It's not just sharing the facts about Jesus. It's not just about a sinner's prayer or personal faith. It's actually about, it's not just about having them agree with me either. No, we actually take steps to lead people as we are going and where we're going to covenantly commit their lives to Jesus, which is initiated by a public affirmation of their faith in Jesus with through water baptism, through water immersion. This is covenanting with God and being joined to the body of Christ. Just like Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch in Scripture in Acts chapter 8. I don't think I have that one for us on the slide, but Acts 8 and 26 to 40, you can read it later if you want. As Philip was going, he met a man with questions about the Word of God that was reading the Word of God. Philip, he answered those questions with a Christ-centered answer and then led the man into the waters of baptism immediately. Philip was going and he discipled by teaching and baptizing. He helped the man to understand Jesus and then baptized him as the affirming action of his newfound faith. Number three, teaching. Investing the time as necessary with a baptized, covenanted disciple of Jesus, teaching them to live in obedience to everything that Jesus teaches us, which is a lifelong journey, isn't it, friends? The word teaching conveys both imparting ideas, conveying theology, by the way, not just my ideas or YouTube's ideas, and living the things that I'm teaching. This is orthopraxy, which is modeling and exemplifying both orthodoxy and orthopraxy. So my right theology, my correct version or correct understanding of God is now being lived out of my correct practice of my faith in God. Does that make sense? Some of you are like, I don't even know what you're talking about still. The question you might be asking now, though, is, what about the part about going into all the world in this scripture? Surely this must mean going somewhere. No, actually, the Greek word for the world, word is cosmos in this context. The word for earth is geas, but the word here that Matthew used is neither of those two words. The word penned here is ethne, which is typically translated as Gentiles. The idea here for these Jewish Christians that Jesus was talking to and teaching and addressing was to disciple all of the people outside of their own Jewish ethnicity, to share the gospel of Jesus with every kind of person in the world. It wasn't just for you anymore. It's no longer about your personal faith. I've got a job for you to do, and I've got an entire race of people who need to hear this gospel all around you. Instead of keeping it to ourselves or to themselves. Now, this was significant to the Jews at this time, the Hebrew children of God, right? The God of our forefathers, the God of Israel is for everyone. Are you kidding me? The wall of separation, like we talked about last week in the temple, was no longer applicable, no longer necessary. A people group that could consist of every tribe, tongue, and nation, a new heaven and a new earth. The good news, Jesus is for every kind of human being in the world. And it has little to do with traveling to a foreign country, although good, but it's actually about sharing Jesus with everyone that we come into contact with, and especially so if they are not like you, because it's really easy to find people who are like you, but it's a little bit harder. We have to step out of our comfort zone when they don't look like you, act like you, finance the same things you finance in your world, eat the same foods. But that's the work that God has called us to do. Everywhere. Where we live, that's easy, right? Work, not so easy sometimes. Where we study, maybe, and play, yeah, sure, that's fun too. As you are already going along, you can fulfill the Great Commission, our special work, our special job in the circle of influence that you have been strategically placed in by God. It's no mistake that you live where you live. I've said this before. God didn't just bless you with cheap rent for no reason. Or in that house or apartment or trailer, wherever you live, God placed you there because he's got other people that are there in that community that need Jesus as well. In that place of work that you're like, God, I hate my boss. Maybe God planted you there to spread and share the good news of Jesus with your dreadful boss. God planted you there for a reason. Enjoy it. Embrace it. It's part of growing and maturing in our faithing, in our circles of influence. Everywhere you are going, and as you are going, disciple. Do it how? By teaching and baptizing. This is responding, friends, to God's love and grace toward us and rhythms of outward movement toward those around us who are not in relationship with their Creator. Friends, we as a church are to be unified on mission with Jesus, actively responding to and taking steps in an upward movement toward God. I've got this on the screen for you as well, slide 8. Upward movement toward God in prayer and in worship and in scripture and in continual pursuit of an intimate relationship with Him and this inward movement towards God's people where we can do life and ministry together to share in each other's burdens and celebrations and as we continue to experience Christ's love and His local church. An outward movement in defined and shared purposes and mission together, taking part of in God's redemptive work in the lives of those that are around you where we live, work, play, and study. Inviting everyone, lost and lonely, back into relationship with their good God and His church family. See, you and I are not alone. He even said to His disciples, I will be with you. Don't worry. Don't be afraid. I'm here with you. Through the Holy Spirit invested in us, we are empowered to live righteously, to do what He's called us to do. He's even gifted us. Oh, man. Not for my own sake, right, so I can get a plaque on the wall. Who cares about my plaque on the wall? But it's for those who are around me. It's an outward movement. Ecclesiastes 4 and 9. I think I'm almost done. This is part of our commitment to not doing life and ministry alone. And if you are experiencing life alone or doing ministry alone, I highly encourage you to find a church home to plug into and be an integral part of serving back into the community and making a difference with a group of difference like here tonight. Ecclesiastes 4 says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone when he falls and has no one else to lift them up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. Can you imagine a threefold cord? Can you imagine how many people in here tonight, 50, 60 people in it? Can you imagine a cord that many strings? It's unbreakable, friends. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. Friends, a sum will be greater than the parts in the body of Christ. We are designed to function together, assembled together, living, giving, and serving, and loving like Jesus, accomplishing the heartbeat and the vision of our Father through Christ, sharing in a common goal and common purposes and common vision, common direction. This is unity. This is common unity in Christ. See, friends, the church isn't the mission. The mission has a thriving and life-giving church, filled with a group of different people who exist to make a difference for all mankind, respecting and embracing and loving on our diversity. The Bible isn't even the mission. Whew, crazy, right? The mission has a Bible. The very words of God to live by, to be nurtured by, to learn by. See, relationships aren't even the mission. The mission provides the opportunities to be in common unity and relationship with others who are sharing in the same calling and in the same mission of Jesus. If you aren't sharing in the mission, you are missing out on experiencing what it means to be an integral part of the body of Christ. See, I beloved, we truly believe that we are the incarnation of Jesus in the earth today through the Holy Spirit. The full embodiment of Christ is being fulfilled in purpose through a missionalized body, a missionalized church. Leading people to know God in a real and tangible way, to find freedom from past hurts and pains and broken habits, and leading people to discover their God-given purposes and how He has designed us and wired us for His purposes so that they too can come alongside you and I in making a tangible difference for someone else's eternity. The mission existed way before time even existed, friends. The mission was always about humanity being in relationship with God. And we get to be part of such a great rescue mission together. Beloved family, could we accept the challenge to adopt the value that Paul the Apostle put on reaching lost people for Jesus? He says this in 1 Corinthians. We say this in our Discover Family, Discover Team sessions as well. And it's important for us to embody this, to believe in this, to accept this and be a part of this. 1 Corinthians 9 and 22, I'll read it from the Message paraphrase. He shares that, this is Paul. He says, I've become just about every sort of servant there is in my attempts to lead those I meet into a God-saved life. And I did all of this because of the message, this good news of Jesus, right? I didn't just want to talk about it, but I wanted to be in on it. He contrasts in this text, he's contrasting the mission to a race, friends. To an athlete who has disciplined themselves to such an extent that they may actually win the race, win the prize. So I train and I practice, he says, I'm focused and I eat differently, rain or shine, whether I feel like it or I don't feel like it. I am disciplined that by all means, I might save some and share with them in the blessings of the gospel of Jesus. Friends, we're in a battle. We're in a war. Can we discipline ourselves? Can we train and can we practice? And can we be committed to being all in and to seeing a rescue mission here in this city lived out through this church? Jesus, help us to cradle your mission. As the Apostle Paul so eloquently and passionately exemplified, growing and going together in spiritual and relational and missional unity. It's for the sake of seeing the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven here, impacted and advancing in our city, friends. We are here for our city, by the way. We are for hope and healing. We are for one another. Friends, all three pillars are needed equally. Without one of the building blocks or pillars that cradle unity so beautifully, vision leaks. Mission drifts, unity breaks down, deteriorates, all of which will lead to dismemberment of the body. Man-pleasing behaviors and desires creep into our lives and into our church. Selfish ambitions and preference-driven mindsets, individualistic pursuits and autonomous thinking. This is our host culture, friends. We don't want to look like our host culture, neither do we want to act like them. None of which are actually the heartbeat and prayer of Jesus for his local church. We truly believe here at this church, at Beloved, that real life change is experienced and lived out in the context of a healthy, worshiping, relational community on mission for Jesus. Challenge us, friends, to commit, to be devoted to seeking opportunities, to be builders. Do you love me? Build my church, feed my lambs, tend my sheep. Builders and developers of kingdom unity in this church by responding in these three rhythms of upward and inward and outward movement. We need all three, friends. Hey, a great place to start practicing these rhythms is to take a step with us. Join, like Kevin said, join a city group. Jump in on doing life and ministry together, being sharpened like iron sharpening iron. We have conversations about faith and life and spirituality. Small groups of 5 to 12 people who call Beloved City Church home. We're healing together, we're growing together, we're leading together. This is actually where real life change is experienced. So join one. Invite someone to come with you. Join a team, friends. This is how we experience being known and needed. We're known in our city groups and we're needed by jumping in on a team and being part of serving back into the mission. Sometimes you might wonder, like, how is this helping the mission by high-fiving someone at the door? Friends, it's important that when you come to church or when someone who's coming to church for the first time feels like someone sees them, someone loves them, and someone has welcomed them into this spiritual family that God is growing and assembling. So even the smallest task at the parking lot, you're waving. Do it with all your heart. Because every little thing that we do is making a kingdom impact in this church and through this church. No job is too small. No task is insignificant here. You don't have to be on the platform to make a difference here. There's so many aspects of being on the team where you feel needed. You experience feeling needed. Because guess what? When you don't show up, we're going like, Darren, where were you, bro? I missed you on Sunday. How are you doing? Something I can pray for? Missed you, man. Let's go for wings. I want to hear all about it. This is how we do life and ministry together, friends. It's an important aspect of being the local church. Can we commit to that? I know some of you are doing such an excellent job of that, and some of you need to take a step to say, I want to be a part of this. I want to be a significant part of what God is doing in this church and beyond. Let's pray, friends. Eyes closed, heads bound all around the room. Let's pause, reflect, and pray. Thank you, Jesus.